Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
Well, hey, North Coast, how we doing? Pretty good. What's up? Hey, as much as I love jumping into a story and getting us into the text, we are going to do things a little bit different today. One, to let you know what's going on, and two, just to say we could use your help to continue what's going on. And here's what I mean by that. We are in the midst of a crazy season right now of camps going on, trips, retreats, mission trips, like you just heard of, at least here in live. And this is where I thought I'd do for the next few minutes. And it's going to be a little bit different. And I get that. And yet so many of us just come here on the weekends in whatever venue, whatever campus, however we're watching this on, whether it's Fallbrook or San Marcos or Escondido, or whether it's in Carlsbad or Kailua or Green Oak, all of our men and women overseas that follow this weekly as you're deployed, absolutely love how you serve and what you do. And yet we catch this weekend type experience. And there's so much that happens outside these walls during the rest of the week. And we are in a season where absolute craziness is going on. And I want you to know that you share in that craziness. For example, in just the last 3 weeks, our young adults, which we call the Jordans, 18 to 24, they just got back from their mission trip up the coast to San Francisco. Our fifth grade camp came back this week. Our ninth and 10th grade camp came back this week. Our kids ministry does their camp on July 28th. Sixth grade does their camp July 20th. Seventh grade, July 27th. Eighth grade, August 3rd. And 11th and 12th go to their camp July 20th. That is just the Vista campus. The Carlsbad campus, junior high does a week-long camp August 7th. Their high school goes August 3rd. San Marcos Escondido Junior High, August 7th. Their high school, July 13th. Fallbrook does their junior high July 20th. Their high school, July 13th. We have over 1,200 students over the next 6 weeks that are going to be doing some sort of camp, mission trip, week-long activity that involves buses, vans, private vehicles, some of them yours, that's why you're praying, and boats, whitewater rafting, houseboats, up in the hills, in mountains, and it's craziness. And I wanted to bring this to you for two reasons. Number one, I just want you to know, you share in everything that's happening at those camps. Without your gifts, without your time, without your talents, without your resources, there is no way we could do the ministry that happens during the week without all of you. And so I wanted to show you a video for two reasons. One, so you can sit here and realize I share in every life that I'm seeing and how this is being touched. And secondly, for your continued prayers over the next 6 weeks, as we got kids going in 1,000 different directions, 1,000 miles an hour, in some risky activity, and simply in a place where we can bring them together and say, this is God, and step away from your own cliques, step away from your own routine, step away from your own life for a week, and just get you to a place to say, do you understand who this God is and what he's done for you? And already this summer, amazing stuff has happened. The last couple weeks, I've been gone teaching at camps. Chris Hilken, who you're about to see a clip of, our 11th and 12th grade pastor's been teaching. We have taught to over 3,100 kids in the last 2.5 weeks. Our camps have come back with kids and lives changed. And so this video was put together with snippets of their lives, of your lives, of our students, of others, of what God has already done. You share in this. And I wanted to show it to you. It's a little over 3 minutes, just so you know, wow, this is part of North Coast. This is what you are a shareholder in. And to encourage you for the next 6 weeks, as this is going to happen over and over and over again, to continue to pray. So hope you enjoy this. A little different start than what we usually do. But this has been camp so far. This has your fingerprints all over it.
Being up here really inspired me to connect more with Jesus and God, because I realized that I had a lot of distractions that I needed to get rid of because I was living more in the flesh than in the spirit. And it was just a life changer to realize that and have God reach out to me.
Came into this camp knowing I was going to get something out of God, and like I knew what was coming, but I didn't expect what happened last night. I mean, the stubbornness inside me and like all these walls. And especially when Chris was talking about, if you want repentance, you need to stand up. And I was one of the guys that stood up. And I just felt love in my heart, like no other, like nothing in this world. It's love I've never felt before.
This week that I learned God was epic. He's everlasting.
powerful, infinite, and consistent.
What I've learned here at camp this year can't be just be like a camp high. I have to go home and have a life changed. And just having that understanding that God is going to always be a part of my life from here on out is really cool.
You are filthy if you don't know Christ. And God has taken off his shirt and he's set it in front of you. And he said, I want to make a trade. My perfection for your imperfection. My good for your bad. My clean for your dirty. Your crimson stain for my white as snow. What do you have to say for yourself?
When Pastor Brian had us all stand up if you wanted to commit to God, and I made that decision right then just to be, because I knew that even though I didn't understand everything about God, I knew that if I were to stand up and give my life to him right then, I could learn so much more.
I just really want to be following God and listening to what he's telling me, and to tell as many people as I can that they're not alone and God is always with them.
I'm not jumping through hoops. I'm not doing religion. This God looked at me and said, am I really God? Are you really ready to do what I say? Because this God has gone all in on you. And he goes, you're not working for me the rest of your life. You're living up to what you've already obtained. You are going to be called a son or a daughter, a prince or a princess in the kingdom of God. And all he asks in return is to have you.
I want to give to God. I want to give to others. I want to share. I want to be persistent. I want to be persistent in giving. I want to help communities and show people God through my giving and through as an example of Christ. And I'm just really excited about it.
Just like, don't live for yourself. Like, live for God. And because God is like so good, and he's good to everyone around him. Everyone who praises him just gets that like a really good feeling, just that they have a God who watches over them.
After camp, I am full of confidence. I'm going to just put myself out there. I'm not going to be afraid or scared of what people think about me anymore. And I'm just going to live in a way that people will see something different in me and want to live like that. And that's when I share my faith and I help them become a follower of Jesus Christ.
Isn't that good? You know, about every 5 or 6 weeks, we try to do a Your Story, where we do a video about one of your lives and what God is doing. And we start off today with more of a their story, what God's already done so far this season. And we've got 6 more weeks of crazy camps happening and kids going. And I just want to stand on behalf of our incredible staff and just ask for your prayers and continued support, that life change like that will continue to happen over and over and over again, just like has happened the first 2 weeks. And you know, the entire thing with us is just trying to get students not to see what do you have to do for God, how do you work for God, you know, what does God expect you to do, the things that you have to get, but get students just to simply see, no, this is what God has done for you. And when we can come to a place and truly understand what God has really done for us, it is going to prompt a response of life change, of gratitude. We're not trying to tell kids, hey, how to love God. This is how you love God. This is how you show your love for God. This is how you know someone's loving God. We're just trying to show students, this is how God loves you. Because the Bible is clear. We only love God because he first loved us. And it's useless and pointless and futile to try to walk around and work for God and love a God until you understand how much he loves you and what he's done. And that drives us right into the text today. A couple little verses that we were thinking of just flying over, moving on to the next big chunk. But a couple verses that are going to camp out exactly there today. So if you got a Bible, we're in the book of James. We've been going through a study. We've made it all the way to the beginning of chapter 2 so far. And we're in chapter 2. I'm going to back up and start at verse 8. So back of the Bible, book of James. If you're flipping around, look for Hebrews. It's kind of a big book. James follows it just to the right. It's probably easier to start in the very back of the Bible, Revelation, and work to the left, pass all the 1st, 2nd, 3rd Johns, 1st, 2nd Peter, and then you're going to hit James. James chapter 2. Our young adults pastor, Jeff, did an amazing job breaking down some favoritism stuff last week. And he covered these couple verses. There's three verses he didn't cover, and then a whole chunk of where we're going to go. And I thought, let's just read the three verses. So some of you paranoid people are like, you skipped three verses. We can't do a book study. I'm like, I'll read it. We're done. We'll move on to the next topic. And in reading those three verses this week, it hit me. Oh, man, there's something here we got to camp on. There's something here that James is giving us that drives home everything that his big half-brother used to talk about. And I don't know why I just opened my Bible to the book of Acts, but that's perfect. I told you how to find James. Now I too can do it. So we're in James. We're going to start chapter 2, verse 8. If you go, we read two of these last week. You did. It's the Bible. It's good for you. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, which is this, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. You see, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. So I didn't quite get this at first. James has this little tangent. In our series, just getting back to how do we do the basics of Christianity? Whether you've been a Christian for some 60 years or for 6 days, core training is kind of what we subtitle this. How do we get back to the very things that really count? James is going to drive us to something that Jesus said over and over and over again. And in between talking about favoritism and what faith looks like, he has a couple little verses where you hear his older brother Jesus's voice just trail into his writing. And James is just sitting down going, talking about favoritism. We got to keep the law. We can't pick and choose. In fact, if you want to follow along in your note sheet, that's the first thing I want you to write down. God's law reminds us we can't pick and choose which laws we like. He goes, if you break one law, you're a lawbreaker. You can't say, well, I've kept these laws. He goes, the same God that gave them all. He goes, you either keep all of it or none of it. Which seems to be frustrating at first because we're going to look at the Bible and realize, well, we're all guilty. We're all lawbreakers. And James would go, that's the point. And this is good news. You can't go before the judge brought up on a charge of murder and the judge goes, how do you plead? And you go, actually, I want to say something first. That's one of the laws I've never really agreed with. And the judge is all, excuse me? Yeah, yeah, I want to show you. You can pull up my driving record. You can pull up all my past history. Never done any arsonry. I believe in that. Never done any theft. I've never done any grand larceny. Never done anything. I've never done any of these things. My driving record is clean. But the murder law, I always had an issue with because I feel like some people deserve to die. It's not an argument in the court of law. He goes, you can't pick and choose which laws you agree with and which laws. He goes, ah, this one wasn't for me. We tend to hit that a lot here through North Coast because so many of us come to God's law and we look at the ones we like and the ones that we choose don't quite apply to us because of our given circumstances. And James just wants to throw out there, okay, I'm glad you know the royal law. Love others as you love yourself. He goes, I want to get you there. To get you there, I have to first have you understand we're all lawbreakers. We've all broken God's law at some point or another. There's two types of people in this world. There's imperfect people and there's Jesus. You're in the first category, by the way. None of us are perfect. The point of the law was to show us how far we've fallen and how much I don't match up with this incredible, holy God. In fact, number two in your note sheet, we're all guilty and yet have been offered mercy. And this mercy is going to drive us to the next two verses. He goes, hey, we're all guilty at this. When it comes to how we love others and showing favoritism to some and others, here's what he's driving home. We're all guilty. None of us can stand in front of a holy God and make a case that we're allowed to have relationship with him. None of us can stand in front of a holy God and say, this is why I deserve heaven, when we know what God's word is and how far we've drifted and strayed at times. He says, but the beauty of this is we've been given mercy. Verse 12, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. I love he puts that in there. This is a law that gives freedom. You've been shown mercy. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. You see, mercy triumphs over judgment. I started thinking about this and realized the law that gives freedom. I grew up in a very conservative sect of Christianity, almost cultish at times, where it was all about what we can't do. And I don't ever remember people really telling me who this God is and what he's done for me and how much he loved me. It was all about the rules we have to do and what we have to work through. And I saw this book as a compilation, a never-ending page after page after page after page after page after page of fine print, four columns, two on each page of rules and laws that I will never, ever, ever live up to or be able to live out. And the last thing I saw this book was my ticket to freedom. And yet I love the way James puts that. Man, this is a law that gives freedom. I started thinking of that. I thought, you know what? You know what also comes with a ton of rules? Marriage. August 26, 1995. I stood there in a rented tuxedo. Six of my best friends were lined up in their rented tuxedos, all sworn to be on their best behavior for 1 hour and 1 hour only. And I got them together that morning and I said, guys, anytime more than three of us have been in the same place at the same time, bad things have happened. I said, we can sit around this table for hours and just talk about our track record so far. And now we're all gathered at one place at one time. My friends, I love you. If you do anything in this next hour, I will kill you. And that sounds strange because I just talked about the murder law. But this is the conversation Amy told me I had to have with my wedding party. And I told them, I said, guys, you know me. You're allowed to do anything you want about me, toward me, you have in the past. This next hour is about Amy. Don't mess this up. Whatever you have planned, whatever you brought in your pockets right now, empty them out. Don't mess this up. And they start laughing. I go, guys, here's my promise to my wife. In the middle of the ceremony, if you try something, I will deck you in front of all of our family and friends. They're all, are you serious, Brown? I'm like, it's go time. We're rented tux, I don't care. We're going. And they promised. Her friends all showed up. Beautiful dresses that they bought. Never got that. Amy walked down in a dress that she bought. Everyone's breath was just, and I sat there and thought, there's no way she's going through with this. And my whole side of the family looked at her and said, there's no way she's going through with this. They said, Amy, would you take Chris as your lawfully wedded husband? In sickness and in health, for better or for worse, in richer and poor, till death do you part, so say I do. And she said, I do. And my family was like, and her family was like, He goes, Chris, do you? And I go, I do. She said, I do. I'm in. Before she changes her mind, get this done. August 26, 1995, we exchanged some rings. We put it on our finger. And no one told me the amount of rules that came with that lady. On August 25th, I had an apartment. On August 25th, I had furniture in that apartment. On August 25th, being 26 years old, I had an entire process of how I lived in my apartment. On August 26th, I no longer had an apartment. I no longer had furniture in that apartment. I no longer had a way of living life. She owned and changed everything. She had different rules on when I could go out and when I couldn't go out and who I could go out with and who I could call and who I couldn't call, especially with past relationships. And I couldn't date anybody anymore and I shouldn't spend time with them anymore. And I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. It was one ceremony. And I didn't understand the rules because every day I lived with her, there were more and more and more and more. And when you look at it, you go, my gosh, why in the world would you marry a woman like that? Because I got her. And everything changed because I got her. And all the idiot stuff that I used to be and do, she started to sand down all the rough edges. Not all of them yet, but she got most of them. She started teaching me how to carry on communications with more than just a crowd, but one-on-one. She started giving me systems that made my house smell better. She got rid of the bean bags because the beans were always falling out of them. And she got real furniture and she put doilies with glass bowls with a bunch of dried twigs and leaves and fruit and stuff that just made the house smell better. She told me that dirty clothes go in one location. Bizarre. She's made me far more sympathetic, far more compassionate. She's made me better as a man. She's made me better as a pastor. She's made me better as a human being. My family just calls her a saint. And I didn't look at a list of rules I got with Amy. I realized, man, these are things that just help me live life with Amy. Oh, that was the biggest no-brainer decision I've ever made. James is sitting saying, do you understand this is the law that's going to give you freedom? It's not a book of rules of hoops you have to jump through to please a God of vengeance. He said, these are the things that are going to have you walk in the type of relationship where the old you is going to become a distant memory. The old you is just going to be stories that your family still tells when they get together in the holidays. The old you is going to be something you look back on and think, how in the world did I even consider that living? And he goes, and now the relationship you're going to have is going to make you better as a person. It's going to make you better as an individual. It's going to make you better with your gifts. It's going to give you a purpose. It's going to give you significance. It's going to help every relationship around you. He says, this is a law that gives freedom. You're guilty of it. We can't pick and choose which ones we want. But man, the mercy and the freedom that it gives is amazing. So speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Lastly, in James, one day we will face the judge. He said, so speak and act. Follow it. Do this in such a way where you know one day you're going to be judged. And this is where Christians go, oh no, I'm a follower of Christ. I won't be judged at the end of my life. Oh, we're going to be judged, people. The Bible is very clear on that. Through the book of Revelations, through Matthew 25, we will be judged. I won't be condemned because I'm a follower of Christ. But this life and what we do with our God is going to count for all of eternity. And we will be judged by this. And James says, this is going to bring freedom. But because you understand this, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over your judgment. So let me tell you, on that day, the people that give mercy because you have been shown mercy, he goes, that's going to triumph over any judgment. And he goes back to that royal law 4 verses ago. You really want to know how to love others as yourself? You give the type of mercy that's been given to you. And I was going to skip that. The next passage is great. I wanted to jump into it. I realized we need to hold off on that until next week. And we need to camp there. Because in James writing those last sentences, I hear the voice of his older brother Jesus over and over and over and over again saying, this is so important. If you're going to find freedom in your life and this relationship with your God, he goes, this is hugely important. And I almost skipped it. But I realized Jesus constantly talked about, you want to be a follower of Christ, you better be showing mercy. You better be forgiving others. In fact, he made it a command. He mandated it. In fact, he tied it to our own forgiveness. I hate it when he does that. I want to be okay with God. And I don't want to change how I have to deal with people around me. And he sees the two as bound together. And so I want to take you to the story that he told. We're leaving the book of James. We're going to go to a book of Matthew. So we're going to the left. Matthew chapter 18. Go to the left. You're going to pass Hebrews. You're going to pass Romans, Acts, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Going backwards, you're going to pass John, Luke, Mark, then Matthew 18. We try to say it a lot, but we try to tell you which way to go in your Bible, just to encourage those of you that don't bring a Bible to bring it. We don't want you to get hooked on North Coast. We want you to get hooked in the Word of God. I don't want you to take notes on your blank piece of paper with fill in the blanks as much as I want you to take notes in your Bible. because you're going to lose the note sheet. You're not going to have the PowerPoint. But as long as you have the Word of God and your notes in it, you'll always go back, read what you wrote, and go, oh, I get this. This is what gives us freedom. And in Matthew 18, Jesus has been talking about what we've all experienced. People have hurt you. People have wronged you. And there are people in this world that have done some of the most grievous injustices and pains into your life. And he goes, I want to tell you how to deal with those people. And in Matthew 18, he does this entire thing about if someone has sinned against you, you go to them and you try to clear it up. If they don't listen to it, you bring somebody else with you and the two of you go and clear it up. And if they still won't listen, then you bring before the church. And the church goes, man, if you still want to live in that unrepentance, then you don't have any part of the church. Well, Peter's hearing this and Peter's wondering, what's the limit? Because every time Jesus says you got to forgive people, I immediately go with the Peter mindset. Okay, exactly who? The guy that cuts me off, you know, on the 78th, the guy that cuts me off and then me looks in the rearview mirror and gives me that little wave like, oh, I didn't see you there. I'm like, yeah, all right, I'll forgive you. That's the kind of guy I am. Oh, because you gave me that little like, oh, didn't see it. I'm like, oh, okay, it wasn't on purpose. I'll forgive you. And I'll forgive things like that. But there are things you don't want to forgive. Because forgiving means almost like I'm making it okay. Forgiving means there's not going to be consequence. There are people that don't deserve to get let off the hook. See, that's my issue with forgiveness. And so Peter brings up, okay, but there's some people that are going to really push your buttons. And there are some people that have hurt you in some amazing ways. He goes, now how do we forgive them? And I love his statement, verse 21, Matthew 18. Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? I like this. At what point is a guy just an idiot? That's what he's asking. Someone's hurt me. It's like, dude, stupid. Come on. Okay, we dealt with it. He does it again. And it's like, are you serious? Again and again. There's a point where you just go, that guy needs to burn. He goes up to seven. Because in that day and age, in the first century, most of the rabbis taught you should forgive someone at least three times. So Peter's doubling that, plus one. So he's like, hey, seven. Seven's good. You hurt me once. Hey, okay, I forgive you. You hurt me twice. Three, four, five, six. Come on. Seven. Come. Eight. Oh, it's go time. It's go time. So what do you think, Jesus? Seven? That seems generous. And Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Now, what he's saying is there's no limit. I don't think he's actually keeping a tally mark on for 77. Some of you with that brother-in-law, and you're like, he's at 69. Honey, eight more of them, and I'm going to blast this dude. You get to 76, and you're just waiting, one more time, one more time, one more time. He's not saying we're keeping track. He's taking Peter's generosity and he's making it ridiculous. He goes, I want you to forgive people, not seven times, but even 77. Who can do this? Someone hurts you 77 times. Why are you even in the same hemisphere with that person? What's a hemisphere? Big word. Just use it. I don't care. Why are you even around this person? And he goes, wait, did I get your attention on 77? He goes, now let me tell you the ridiculous. And I love this story. If you've been a longtime Christian, you've probably heard it. This is one of those stories I think we should do twice a year here at North Coast. In fact, maybe we will. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like. Oh, underline that. The kingdom of heaven is like. Anytime someone is telling you what something is like, you ought to see their credentials to know, oh, should I trust this person or not? When it is the Son of God telling you what heaven is like, that's pretty good authority. You're like, this is what it's really going to be like. He goes, let me tell you what the kingdom of heaven is like. Let me tell you what it's going to be like in a place where God's going to rule and be sovereign. It's like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And as he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. As he began to settle his accounts, a man who owed him 10,000 talents. Okay, here. One of his servants owed him 10,000 talents. You fakers. You guys are lousy first century Jews. I'm just telling you, lousy. He had to pause for quite some time after that sentence. He had to let the crowd die down. He started with ridiculousness. Guys are laughing in the crowd. They're glad they brought a friend today. Oh, Jesus is on today. He is good. I told you he was funny. He said, let me tell you a story. Here's what the kingdom of God is like. By the way, I'm a son of God, so you might want to take notes on this. It's like a king, he said, who decides to settle accounts with his servants. Because every king's going to come in and say, hey, I want to reward you and give you according to what you've done. One of his servants comes and owes him 10,000 talents, and the place erupts in laughter. The place is just, ha, 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 this guy's got 10,000. See, we don't deal with talents. We don't get it. According to a Roman historian, not a biblical author, a Roman historian named Josephus, he writes a book, The Antiquities. The total tax revenue for Judea, Idumea, Samaria, Galilee, and Perea for 1 year amounted to 800 talents. The six provinces in the Israel area, the six provinces in Palestine at that time, the total tax revenue collected was 800 talents. So when Jesus says there's a king who has a servant that owed him 10,000 talents, it's funny. Okay, here's modern day. Jesus is talking to North Coast. He said, there's a king that has a servant. And the servant comes up and he goes, how much do you owe me? You owe me 10 times the U.S. national debt. See, some of us get that. I don't think we even have a number anymore for the U.S. national debt, let alone 10 times that. He goes, you owe 10 times the tax revenue for the entire area. And it's humorous. It's laughable. It's supposed to be witty. It's supposed to be so far over the top, you can't even imagine an amount. There is no way a servant in all of history could ever even amass that type of debt. But he's got the crowd's attention. He's a funny guy. Guy owed 10 times the national debt. So he was brought to the king. Verse 25, since he was not able to pay, you think? The master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debts. And this is where people went from laughter to just kind of shaking their head with like, well, you can't sell the guy's family to pay 10 times the national debt. At that time in the first century, an absolute amazing servant or slave, unfortunately, was sold in the Roman Empire for one talent. That was the top price paid. Most people, a tenth of that. So even if this guy had six in the family and they were all amazing servants, they could have got six talents by selling the family, not 10,000. But he's got their attention because Jesus is telling a goofy story and he's kind of funny. And you always want to bring your friend on a day Jesus is funny. It's true. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And the crowd laughs again. Dude, you don't need patience. There's no patience to pay 10 times the national debt off. And yet the guy falls on his knees. Be patient with me. I'll pay it back. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Curveball. Crowd's now back into a little bit curious. So you're telling me some guy owed the king 10 times the national debt because he fell on his knees and just begged, be patient with me, I'll pay it back. The king took pity on him and said, you know what? It's canceled. In fact, you can go. Serious? Guy starts walking out the chambers, looking over, is this a trick? You guys gonna jump me from behind? It's done, canceled. The king has a right to. The debt was owed to him. It was his resources that were squandered. Canceled it. And everyone's going, oh, maybe I can see where he's going with this. Not until you saw it was coming. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii is about 100 days' wages. It was a significant amount. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. Word for word, the exact same lines the first guy used in front of the king. Now he's choking out a guy that owes him 100 days wages. And this guy comes up with, be patient with me. I can pay it back to you. But he refused. Instead, he went off and he had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debts. Well, the crowd went from laughing to anger. In contrast, what was forgiven is about a 600,000-to-1 comparison. This guy was just forgiven $9.6 million. And on his way out, he ran into Frank, who owed him $16 in comparison, grabbed him by the neck, throttled him, and began to choke him. When he falls and says, be patient with me, he's like, you owe me the money. And he puts him in debtor's prison. Well, now the crowd starts getting a little angry. We don't like people that act like this. We don't like someone who's just been forgiven $9.6 million and chokes a guy out for $16. Something's got to happen. Well, outside on the street, some of the other servants saw, and immediately they come back in. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. And then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all that he owed. Servants come back in. Hey, king, we'd like to talk to you. You know, Bill, you just forgave 10 times the national debt. And the king's probably already sitting with part of his court. Yeah, we've been discussing it. These guys think I'm crazy, but it's my right. And they're like, oh, king, it's your right. It was all against you. We just want to let you know. On his way out, he ran into Frank and throttled the dude for $16. Threw him into prison. And the king is beside himself. I just forgave that huge sum. And you're going to choke a guy for that? Had him brought back in, had him thrown in prison and tortured until he could pay it back. Verse 35, in red letters. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your hearts. And now you're like, oh, I wish I wouldn't have brought my friend today. I liked the guy when he was funny. Not when he just kicks me in the gut. Are you kidding me? This is what the kingdom of heaven is like? He goes, by the way, it's on good authority. Got firsthand knowledge on this one. This is what it's going to be like. And just like we're trying to teach kids at camp, it's not about what we have to do for God. It's understanding what this God has done for us, what we've truly been forgiven, in order for us to turn around as Jesus' little brothers, writes in the book of James, and give mercy, which is going to triumph over judgment. Otherwise, you're going to go through judgment without mercy because you failed to give mercy to others. And so I broke this down. How can we actually look forward to Judgment Day? One thing I love about the Bible, it gives us all the answers ahead of time. We're not going to show up in front of an almighty God, and he's going to give us a test with questions we've never seen before. It gives us all the answers ahead of time. Now that you know what the end of your life is going to be like, this is going to be real easy. Here's all you have to do. And you're going to be awesome. Now that you know what it's going to be like one day before God, you should look forward to it and say, oh, I've done this. And in this area, I just want to ask as we go through this, who is it in your life? Who is it in your life? And I was going to say that needs to be forgiven, but don't. Who is it in your life that doesn't deserve forgiveness? That's a better way. Who is it in your life that in no way, under any terms, deserves forgiveness? Your forgiveness. Because that's going to be your homework on this. And then number one, it starts with the look in the mirror. I think that's why James says we're all lawbreakers. None of us are going to stand in front of God on our own right living or righteousness. None of us are going to stand there because we're holy. It starts with the look in the mirror. What has been forgiven for me? What has God done for Chris? I'm not talking about my second chances. I'm not talking about my 30th chances. I'm not talking about my 77th chance where God said that was the magic number. I'm not talking about my 120th chance. I'm not talking about my 450th chance. I'm talking about a number of forgiveness God has given me that somewhere has to compare to the national debt by this time, where he still has never turned his back on me, but has given me grace and mercy and forgiveness ongoing because of one price that was paid, the death of his son. And we got to start by looking in the mirror. I wrote there in your notes, Matthew 7, 1 through 5, where Jesus says, don't judge, because in the way you're judging the people that hurt you, that's the way then God will judge you. You're like, whoa, 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 that's not fair. He goes, read the story. Well, that's fair. Don't be walking around looking at the splinter in someone else's your eye when you have a log coming out of your own eye. He said it starts with a look in the mirror. And what do I mean by that? Number two, we have to focus on what was done for us, not to us. Because when you and I focus on what was done to us, we are never going to get to a point of forgiveness. I'm going to try to head him off right now. But please feel free to write on this one, because I understand your heart, your hatred, and your brokenness, and I will read it. But every time I talk on something like this, I sit and read the cards, and I have already from the first services, that just say, do you really expect me to forgive the guy that? Oh, and a list of a church this size goes on and on. That molested my little girl, that raped my son, that left me and three kids, that said till death do us part, and what he meant was until something better came along, and I sit with two crying babies every night, and the list goes on and on and on. Do you really expect me to forgive that? And I want to tell you, whatever you write on your card, yes. Now let me tell you, we're not letting anybody off the hook on that. We're going to get to that. We're not condoning it in any way. What this entire story is about is a God that says, you need to focus on what was done for us, not to us. Because when we focus on how they hurt us, I'll never let that go. The only way I can let that go is when I focus on what God has done for me. That's the only way I can let that go. You see, somewhere in the first servant's head, he walked away with that monstrous debt canceled. Somewhere in his head, he had to think, I probably deserve that. I'm a good servant. I deserve to have that canceled. That's because the type of guy I am. He didn't see it as pure mercy from the king. Somewhere he had to see it as, I earned that. I deserve that. And that's why I can choke this guy out who's hurt me, because I'm the type of guy that deserves that type of mercy and grace. It had to be going on in his head. Oh, Christian, let me tell you. Some of us walk around thinking that the Son of God better have died for us. I deserve that. I'm that type of person. Of course God would kill a son for me. Look at me. And it sounds odd to even say it from stage, but I tell you, our character and lifestyle shows it. Because when someone else wrongs us, how dare they? Oh, we're getting that one back. Oh, I'm not letting that go. Do you know who I am? Yeah, you're a person that has been forgiven a debt that you owed your life to pay, and someone else paid it. That's who you are. You are a person who is bound to live forever. We are all eternal. And because God sacrificed his son to pay for a life that you chose to live apart from God, because you owe God a life now, because God chose to sacrifice his son, you get to have eternity forever with God instead of a Christless eternity in hell. That's who you are. We are someone who's been forgiven such a huge amount. And we always get to, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I haven't done that much bad stuff. Any part of the law we have broken, we are law breakers. We are now separated from a holy God. And Jesus keeps driving back home. Be careful how you judge others. That's how God's going to judge you. You want me to tell you a story about how many times you forgive someone who has hurt you, who does something against you? We have to focus on what was done for us, not to us. And then thirdly, once we can do that, we have to give mercy, not justice. Or I put it this way, or let God be God. I didn't know which one I like better, so you have them both. We give mercy, not justice. And we let God be God. Okay. Some of you don't like this right now. That's good. That means you're being convicted. That's what church is about. If you walked out of here high-fiving each other every week, we should shut the place down. Let me tell you clearly. You're frustrated. You're a little angry at this because you know they've harmed you, or, even more important, someone you've loved. Let me be very clear on this. We are not saying they get away free. We are not saying there shouldn't be consequences. We are not saying there shouldn't be justice. In some cases, there still should be criminal law if that applies. I can forgive someone, and yet the consequence of their action means they're still going to trial. We will still testify. The suit will still be brought against them. But I'm not doing it out of vengeance. I'm not doing it out of revenge. What I'm doing is letting God be God. I want you to hear these verses. Romans 12, 17 through 19. They're in your note sheet right there. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. I like that word. I love God's wrath. When it's not directed at me, but at my enemies, I'm like, be a wrathful God. Isn't it amazing? When it comes to what I've done to God, I expect mercy. When it comes to what other people have done, I expect wrath. I'm a sick 'em Jesus type guy if it's about you. Sorry, it's the way I feel. If it's about me, I'm like, hey, your forgiveness, your grace, your mercy, chop, chop. Good stuff. God says, don't seek revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay them, says the Lord. Circle, highlight, underline, story, favorite verse in the Bible, tattoo it. Man, that's a good one. Oh, that's a good one. I am so glad it says, don't take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's love. And I'm like, I don't want them to have God's love. Come on, let's just be honest in church for once. There are some people that have hurt us in ways where we're kind of glad there is a hell. You're like, Chris, we should never say that in church. I'll be the first one. I'll be the first one to say, with the molestations that happened with my family and my nieces, I don't want mercy. I don't want forgiveness. I want justice for what's been done to the people that I love and I couldn't protect. I'm not saying when we forgive, we're saying, oh, it was okay. Oh, I guess you didn't mean anything by it. Oh, you get off scot-free. God says, no, no, no. You forgive and let me avenge. Let me bring wrath. Let God be God. And I'm glad that's in the Bible. Now, hopefully with the change of heart, when I see what God has done for me, there has been time and turning where now I've prayed for an individual long enough where I start to love them again. And I hope they find God's love. But some of you have been hurt in the most heinous of ways, or people that you loved have. And this is not a story that says, oh, you forgive and cancel all debts, let them go free. God says, let me handle it. I can do a far better job than you can. Let me handle this one. But because of the way he has forgiven us, he says, you forgive. He goes, you let me handle it. You let it go. You give mercy and let God be God. And number four, when we just can't win, we walk away. There are some people in life you just can't win with. He says, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone, knowing it's not going to be possible, and sometimes it won't depend on you. There are people we have come in contact with over and over and over, and no matter what, the outcome is always the same. We just walk away. Just walking down, if I happen to see him, I just do a U-turn. Hey, a bathroom. That's convenient. Hey, they're in the bathroom. Hey, I just needed a paper towel. That's convenient. I just know where it goes. It's been years of pursuing that. You just know where it goes. And then if you can't win, you just walk away and say, we're just done. God says, give mercy, not relationship back. God is saying, I need you to give mercy because I have forgiven you far more than what I'm asking you to do. He says, but I'm not telling you to build relationship. I'm not telling you to make it okay. I'm not telling you ever have to speak with them again. I'm not telling you in any way to let them back in your life. I'm just telling you what it means to walk in relationship with the law that's going to give freedom. And right now you don't have freedom because someone else has hurt you. And they're still hurting you because you're the one holding on to it. And he goes, I want you to have freedom, not just from what you have done, but from what has been done to you. And this is how we find freedom. And then lastly, we have to forgive like our life depends on it. Forgive like our life depends on it. Last place to look, a couple pages to the left, Matthew 6, starting at verse 9. So if you're in 18, we're going to the left. Matthew 6. Must be my alarm going off, so I'm really close. This is that famous Lord's Prayer. We could probably all recite it by memory. And the disciples in the crowd Jesus teaches how to pray. And he says this, Matthew 6, 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Have you ever even prayed it? Most famous prayer in the world. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hands on this one because I'd ask have anyone here ever asked for forgiveness? We'd all raise our hands. My second question is, have any of you, when you ask forgiveness, included that clause? That's left out of my contract with Big G. I'm always, oh, God, I need you to forgive me. God, forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for what I've done. Forgive me for thoughts. Forgive me for actions. I never say, forgive me the way I've forgiven everyone else. Because right then I'm stopping praying. I'm like, oh, this prayer's over. Are you kidding me? He goes, well, that's how you pray. You're going to come to God and you're going to ask for your own forgiveness? Here's how you do it. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I think he got done praying and he realized there's a lot of people looking at him like, seriously? You threw that clause in there. It's the only part of the prayer he had to come back and step on. Verse 14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if, circle, highlight, underline, frowny face. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Is he just being funny again on this one? I don't think so. Matthew 7, he's going to say, don't judge others. Don't withhold mercy. Because that's the way your Father will judge you. Matthew 6, he says, if you're not forgiving others, don't expect God to forgive you. Why would we expect that king to still forgive a debt when that guy's going to go choke out somebody else that owes him? That's not justice. We get it in the story, but we demand to live differently. That's why James will pick up on mercy will triumph on your day of judgment. If you're merciful, man, you look forward to that day in front of God. But I tell you, judgment will be given without mercy to anyone who isn't merciful. And before I end, this is always where the Christian puts the clause in there. But we forgive the way Christ forgave us. So only if they ask forgiveness, we're supposed to forgive. Well, we love that line. Well, if they haven't asked for forgiveness, then I'm not supposed to forgive them. Here's the problem with that thinking. In that equation, you're not God. God is the only one who never has needed forgiveness, who never has to ask forgiveness. That's why we come to the one that we've sinned against and ask forgiveness. But to a God who has forgiven us a debt, our own life and eternity that we could in no way repay, no matter how much patience was given, he says, no, now you give that. You give it. And if you can't seek him out, you do it in your heart and say, God, I'm done with it. Because my dad asked me to. Because this is about a step of freedom in my relationship with my dad. And I'm leaving it in his hands for his justice and for whatever he wants to do. And James says, this is the law that gives freedom. This is the law of mercy. It has to be passed on. Unforgiveness is not the unforgivable sin. Jesus is saying, if you're not willing to forgive, I don't think you've actually accepted forgiveness from God because you don't understand the term and the philosophy. This one's huge for us, church. It's not extra credit. It's how we live it out. It's how we show we've been given mercy. Now, you got homework. Who is it? Father, thanks for stories that I don't like. Thanks for verses that I wish weren't written. Thanks for your teaching that I'd rather ignore. Because those are the places in my life that I need to give special attention to. I want this life to be that I'm okay with you, and that's just okay. But as dad, you greatly care about how your kids get along. And how we start to live out to the example that you are of us. God, if we call ourselves Christians, Christians, ones who live like Christ, may we understand your acts of mercy are countless and overwhelming. And that may just be the first step for us walking in freedom. May you allow us today to let go, to give it to you, to forgive, not to condone, not to say there shouldn't be consequences, but to let go, to walk with you in freedom. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, we are at that stage in life right now with a 13-year-old, an 11-year-old, a 9-year-old as of today. And man, there's a fight every day. And I will admit, at least it's over like big things, like who got the most Cheetos. And there's a hearted dad that just wants them to grow up and see how petty this is and how much better life can be when you just let it go. And when someone really crosses the line and hurts someone, I say the same thing every time. Let dad take care of it. I'm far better at family discipline than my kids are. One day, I hope they're mature enough to get it. I think that's what this is all about. A God that says, let it go. It's not worth it. It's hurting you, not them. Let dad handle it. He's far better at discipline than you are. And there's freedom. And this is holding you back from it. This is for your own good. And if you can't forgive, maybe you need to look in the mirror because you haven't truly understood what's been forgiven to you. Good stuff. Now you got homework to do. So turn around and greet someone who probably, like me, deserved to be choked out, but they're still here. See you next week.